Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Right? It's crazy because I do like talking to people, but then there's some questions I have nothing to say. Clearly, this question is one of those questions that some of you had a whole lot to say. And if you didn't, maybe, just maybe, the interesting story is because of you. You know what I mean? You're the neighbor. You know, we were just talking about this earlier today with Pat when we were living at an apartment. For those that live underneath us or above, actually more like underneath us, it was really hard to have a two-year-old at an apartment running around and having to be like, hey, stop it. Stop it. So anyways, my name is Raphael. I am one of the teaching team members here. I'm also part of the elder team. I've been a part of Voice for, I think it's 6 years, maybe seven. I don't know what the count is, but before we started meeting together, and honestly, it is an honor to be here today. And one of the reasons why I love being in the teaching team is because I don't got to do this every single Sunday. I don't know if you guys realize how hard it is to create content in general, and to be up here is really hard. I remember when I was doing youth ministry and young adult ministry, there would be times where I thought, I prayed, I spent time with Jesus, I was preparing, and then I would grab the microphone and my prayer was like, Lord, this better come out right, because I don't know. I mean, I'm trying here, Lord, and anyways, this is hard, and the fact that I can kind of just come up here and preach when I really feel like God has given me a message is such a blessing, and it's such an honor. We are starting a brand new series called The Neighbor Effect, and it's something that I truly believe that if we begin to sort of internalize it a day at a time, it could honestly revolutionize the way that we love our neighbors and the way that we reach our communities. And if I can sum up the whole series in a couple of words, it will be like, hey, can we all collectively as Christians and followers of Christ, can we like get up and like do something? And it's not in the tone of, I know sometimes my wife starts cleaning or I start cleaning and she's relaxing and chilling, but because I wanted to clean, I grabbed the broom, and because she's sitting down, I start banging the broom louder. Like, hey, like, do you see me cleaning? And like, hey, why don't you like get up and like do something? And I know some of you are passive aggressive like that, and this is not one of those passive aggressive things, but it's truly, hey, like God is giving you some really cool abilities, and God is giving you your circle of influence that we cannot reach. And the goal is for us to be challenged this month. The goal is to be encouraged a little bit. And the goal is that we begin to love the neighbors, the people that we encounter together, so that, and I know we mentioned this last week, there's people in these seats. Like, isn't the goal to bring people closer to the Lord, to find the hope that you found and the peace that you found and the love that you found? And so the idea is that by the time that we're done with the series, that we don't forget it, that we don't just come back next Sunday and disregard everything that was spoken today and next week and the following. But hopefully the goal and my prayer is that we will be able to stand up and begin to do the things that God has called us to do. So let me pray, and then we're going to go straight into the message. Lord, we just love you. We are so thankful, Father, for these opportunities like these. Lord, I know, Father, there are times that I come to church and the stresses of the world, the stresses of family, the stresses of everything else are heavy in my heart. Lord, give us the strength to lay those things aside for the next 30 minutes, Father, 40 minutes, and we could just focus on you. Holy Spirit, guide my words, order my words, Father. And if there's anything in their hearts, Father, that are just getting in the way in your word, I pray that you remove them and they can listen to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I went to Cal State Fullerton and graduated about 10 years ago. Yeah, and I miss it. I love it. But there was one class that I really loved. And I'm a liberal arts major. For those who don't know, I'm a school teacher, which is kind of the road that most teachers do. And there was this one class that the whole purpose of the class was to answer one question. And the question was, what does it mean to be human? As a 25-year-old who was in ministry, who was doing church stuff, we were allowed to answer the question through three different lenses. One of them, religion. It didn't have to be Christianity, but we were encouraged, for those who were doing ministry, pastoring, that we were able to answer the question of what does it mean to be human through Jesus' eyes. The other category was the sciences. It didn't matter what. And the other one was through the arts, whether it's philosophy, music, art. And we were allowed to like go back and forth and go back. Yes, just go back and forth and answer the question. But in the middle of all of that, before deconstructing faith became a thing, that literally became my deconstruction faith. Because for the first time in a long time, I was forced to answer a question that I didn't have an answer to. What did it mean to be human? And as I begin to research that, as I begin to like study it, as I begin to pray, I begin to answer other questions like, what does it mean to be a good pastor? Like, what does it mean to be a good godly husband? Like, what does it mean to be a good godly son? And this was the start of my reconstruction of faith. And it was because of one question that was asked of me. And in the middle of this, all of the class discussions and the book as a collective, as students, we came up with a conclusion that to be human was to be selfish. Now, I'm not going to argue if that's true here. I'm not going to argue if that's something we believe or not, but it brought up an idea that became the core of the message. And that is that to be human was to be a bystander. Now, according to Britannica, this is how the bystander effect / bystander theory is about. It says this is the inhibiting influence of the presence of others on a person's willingness to help someone in need. Now listen to this. Research has shown that even in an emergency, a bystander is less likely to extend help when he or she is in the real or imagined presence of others than when he or she is alone. Now, this is a study. This is not me making it up. The studies have shown that if you find someone who is in crisis, if you find someone who is in need, if you find somebody who you know needs their help, but there's more than one person around you, odds are we're not going to do anything about it. Odds are that we're going to just let the situation be. Odds are we're going to let the person be in the suffering, and we're just going to sort of walk away. And as you begin to read the study, you find that the reason why we don't interject ourselves or we don't help is because we begin to look at person A, and we assume that because person A has an outfit that costs more money than you, perhaps they have more money than you, and you assume that their money is going to be the thing that's going to help this person out. Maybe you look at person B, and physically they look stronger, they're taller, they just look better than you think you are, so you assume that because someone is physically more agile or more physically better than you are to help this situation, you kind of just let it go. Or maybe you look at someone and you assume that because of their skin color or their ethnic background, they may be this or that. So you assume that you're not good enough. So you kind of just put yourself away. So the idea is that when we find ourselves in the middle of a circumstance where we can help, we don't because we assume someone else is going to do it for us. And so one of the stories that came about in this class happened in 1964 with a lady named Kitty. Now, according to the New York Times at the time, they found that this lady was walking down the street. She had parked her car. She was going home. It's late at night when a man started following her. This man went to her house or reached their door. And this man with a knife began to physically assault her. And as the night goes on, for an hour and a half, she screamed, she yelled, and not one person did anything about it. So when the New York Times went back to the houses, to the neighborhood, they knocked at people's doors and they found that 38 people witnessed, heard, saw what was going on, and not one person stood up to do something about it. And when they were asked why, it was a simple response. They're like, hey, I thought my neighbor was going to do it. I thought the person above me was going to do it. Like, it was so loud and vicious. Clearly, someone was going to do it because no one did. This lady in 1964 passed away because no one picked up the phone to call 911. No one went out of their house to do something. And so the idea as we go through this message is not going to be this harsh. It's just to introduce the idea that often we tend to stand at the side because we assume that someone is going to assume the responsibilities that God has given us. So in light of that, let me read something that we have been speaking about. Pastor Taka posted, he didn't speak out, he mentioned the verse about 2 weeks ago. Natalie mentioned it last week. And today I really want to camp here. And this is in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 27. It says this. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, but asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus said, right. Now do this and you will live. Verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? I love the question that this person asked, because honestly, I think all of us have asked this question before. He's like, hey, Jesus, how do I spend eternity with you? Like, what do I have to do when I close my eyes, take my last breath? How do I get to have the opportunity to go spend eternity with you? And I love Jesus' response. Hey, if you want to go to eternity with me and you want to spend the rest of your life with me, all you got to do is love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with everything that you have. And honestly, I think that's the easiest part of all of this. My assumption is that you're here today because you're trying your best to honor the Lord with your worship, with your time, with your priorities. My assumption is that you're here today with your questions, with your doubts, with everything that makes us humans, because you are here believing that there is a God that exists that has given you so much joy, so much peace, has answered so many prayer requests, and the least we can do is come and honor him with our worship. This is why for me, I'm not very loud like I am here. I'm actually very quiet. This is me just expressing my love to the Lord. This is me expressing my joy to God for everything that he has done. So when I come inside this room and when we come inside this room, the assumption is that we are trying our best to love him, worship him, honor him. But I think the second part is the hardest, which is to love your neighbor. Now, Pastor Taka, when he mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about that during this time, your neighbor was literally family, right? So like in my dad's from El Salvador. He's from a very small town. And I'm not kidding. There are people who live in Garden Grove, who live in Santa Ana, because there's a strong Salvadorian population there. And we kind of know based on their last name where they're from. Because for the most part, it's a very small place. So your neighbor happens to be your brother who added a room to the existing house. A neighbor was somebody who went across the street because it's way too expensive to go to the next city because money was limited. So in this case, I can see this man going, all right, I want to test the Lord. I want to ask him, how do I go into heaven? And I know he's going to say, love me with all of your heart. And his mind, I can picture him going, check. And I know he's going to tell me that I have to love my neighbor. Duh, that's easy because my neighbor is like my mom. Like, I that's easy. I love my mom. I love my dad. And I can see him visualizing this and going, yeah, check. But what I love about the story is that Jesus begins to deconstruct what a neighbor is. And I want to read that to you. And this is in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus replied with the story. So he's answering this question with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. What I love about the story is that this person is nameless. There is no relationship with anybody. All we know is that this person was going from point A to point B, and along the way, he was stripped away from all of his clothes. They beat him up so much so that when they looked back, they thought that he was dead and then left him there. So who is a neighbor? Someone that perhaps you and me don't know. Someone that we're going to encounter when we go to Starbucks, when we go to Target, when we go to the mall. And those are the kind of people that are so hard to love. They're so hard to bless because there's no relationships. The second thing I love about this story is that we know nothing about this man. We don't know if they're an alcoholic. We don't know if they are a drug addict. We don't know if they're homeless. We don't know their political affiliations. We know none of that. All we know is that there is this man that Jesus is going to use as an example to describe who our neighbors are. And it's somebody that you and me may not know. And as we walk into life, we're going to encounter people who are visibly in need of Jesus. We are so good sometimes to hide it behind a smile. Some of us are cortical smart enough not to use trigger words that make other people believe we're going through something. Like we've learned to manage our angers. We learn to manage our stories. We've learned to manage different things, but there will be a time where we're going to encounter somebody in our daily lives who are going to be in visible need of Jesus. And my prayer has been all this week, Lord, challenge us. Challenge us to learn how to love people that we have zero relationships with. And I believe God wanted me to read this to you, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, because oftentimes when we see somebody in need, our number one reason or excuse, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. So listen to what this verse says. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us all. He comforts us all in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. I know there are people inside this room that have a story to tell. I know that there are people in this room that can relate to the Jewish man, and where you have been stripped of all of your honor, you have been stripped of all of makes you, all everything that makes you you. You have been presented with all your vulnerabilities in front of the whole world for something that perhaps you didn't do, but because of others. There are people in this room that have stories of comfort on how God just came in at the nick of time when your vulnerabilities or insecurities were shown to the world, and he gave you so much comfort. Maybe and hopefully, not hopefully, maybe, and unfortunately, some of you have stories of abuse, whether it's physical, emotional, and we're too embarrassed to share. And I get it, because I got some of the stories that the only person that knows is my wife. My daughter doesn't know about it. My mom doesn't know about it. Nobody knows about it, but my wife does, because she's my partner. She's my best friend. But I got stories of abuse that I have refused to share. And God is reminding us that he has given us comfort for free so that we can comfort others as we encounter them. We are going to encounter people who have been hurt. We're going to encounter people that need and are in desperate need of Jesus' comfort and peace and love. And the crazy thing about it is that you have it. You have this comfort. You have part of the answer. Maybe not full of it, but maybe the main thing will be Jesus. Share him freely. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 16, it says this: love must be sincere. And I love this, because for me, it sounds like love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Now it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. In church, who is good? Jesus. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. And never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I love verse 14, because for me, this is part of what it means to be human. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Isn't that what we want sometimes? Don't we want people to cheer us on? To be our biggest cheerleaders, to be the people who are happy with us. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. We have the wonderful opportunity, legitimately. We have a wonderful opportunity to be the eyes extended of Jesus, to be his ears. What would it be like in your family? What would it be like in your neighborhood? And we saw people through God's eyes. If we listen to the stories through God's ears, if we walk this life understanding that all of us have a purpose, a unique purpose in our lives, if we walk life knowing that we're going to encounter people that may need Jesus, how would that look like? What would that look like? What would you do differently? Over and over and over again in scripture, we are reminded that God is good. And not only is that, but to practice hospitality, to love our neighbor, to comfort those who are in trouble, to be joyful in affliction, because we understand that we have joy because God has been so faithful with us in all types of circumstances. Loving our neighbor is hard at times because we don't know who they are. We may not know their name. And the only thing we may have to help is something called Jesus. Jesus. As we move forward, so far, just to kind of recap, Luke 10:25 reminds us to love God with everything that we have. Love him with everything, with all of our soul, with our mind and everything, and to love those that we come in contact with. 2 Corinthians reminds us to comfort us who are troubled with the same comfort that God has freely given you. And Romans reminds us to honor and be devoted to one another and share with people needs in light of that. I want to read Luke chapter 10, verse 31 and 32. By chance, a priest, let's call him a pastor, a leader in church, came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed him by on the other side. Honestly, one of the reasons why this verse hits differently to me, because I've done this. I know better. Like, I've been doing ministry for so long, and one of the reasons why this whole idea of the bystander effect and what it means to be human, the reason why I deconstructed my faith so much so, is that I found that I hid myself behind the pulpit because to me, this was the only thing I was supposed to be doing. Like, for me, this was all of my time invested. And when I began to deconstruct my faith and begin to read verses like this, where we are asked to love our neighbor and we are asked to lay down our lives for the sake of the others, because that is the greatest example of what love is according to the Bible, it took a turn to me. So here's my question to you, and I know it's gonna challenge you. I know it's gonna probably make you uncomfortable, but have you passed up on someone you knew you could help? See, I love how Jesus didn't qualify love your neighbor part. He didn't say love them if they're sober, love them if they have a home, love them if they have the same financial security as you are, love them if they're in your neighborhood, love them if they dress like this or dress like that. It's just a straight up command. Love them as you love yourself. I remember as a teacher, I was working at a high achieving school. And the question, and I don't want to get political, but for me, kids are very important. We were talking about the idea of feeding our children. And some of the conversation, some of the educators in the room were talking about, like, we can only feed them if the parents do X, Y, and Z. Or it's my fault that they had kids. It's not my fault that the parents are drinking it all up. And we're talking about feeding our children. So often we put qualifications on who we should and couldn't love. And what I love about the story that we're reading is that there are zero qualms of who we're supposed to love. It's just love those you are connected with. Love those that where God has taken you. It's just love them with everything that you have. Comfort them. Be there. Listen to what 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11 says. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know who God is, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we may have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now listen to verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to the full expression in us. No one has seen God, but if we learn to honor one another, maybe, just maybe, someone is watching and that action can lead them to Christ. No one has ever seen God, but if they see how we love our neighbors as we just walk in life, maybe, just maybe, someone is watching, and through that action, we can draw them near them to Christ. No one has seen God, but if we learn to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and learn to love the neighbor as we walk life, maybe, just maybe, someone will be convinced, you know, that there is a God that exists. I know for me, more often than not, the reason why my prayers are answered is because there's somebody on the other side of that particular request that says yes to the Lord. More often than not, God provides for my family, not miraculously by putting food in the front of my door, but because some people inside of this room have answered yes, and they were able to bring me what I needed. And those are the small acts of faith, small acts of love, small acts of actions that continue to prove to me that there is a God out there who loves me, a God out there who sees me, a God out there who comforts me. Love God with all of your heart. Love God with all of your mind. Love God with all of your soul. The book of James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17 puts it this way. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? I want that you sink in just a little bit. Put your name in there. What good is it, Raphael and Kathy, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. More often than not, God will use you to prove that God is real. You will be someone's answer prayer. You could be someone's saving grace. You can be the reason why someone comes to Christ, because the love that God has given us has feet. There's action that goes into it. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 and 35, and I'll end with this. I'll make it short and sweet. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." I could have sworn, in my mind, this is kind of how sometimes things work out. If Jesus would have asked a question when he was asked the original question, "What do I need to do to make it into heaven?" And he was, "Hey, I'm going to answer the question by giving you a story about a nameless person who was walking down the street. And there's going to be a priest, someone who works for the church, and someone who's despised. Who do you think is going to stop?" And no, I don't have any data points for any of this, but in my mind, during this time, I think everyone listening to this would have been, of course the priest would have stopped. Of course the person working in the church would have stopped. And like a lot of stories with Jesus, we are surprised that it was someone that no one ever liked. A despised Samaritan, someone who didn't belong to the church. And I know in my circle of friends, may not be the same circle of friends that you may have, but if I would have asked them the same question, "I'm going to tell you a story about a dude who got stripped away from his clothes, who was beaten up so much so that when they left, they thought he was dead. And there's going to be a pastor, someone in the worship team, and someone who doesn't go to church. Who do you think is going to stop and help?" Now, in my circle of friends, the answer that I would get more often than I would be, of course, the person who doesn't go to church. And I know that may not be your experience, and I'm glad that it's not your experience. But one of the reasons why I love Voice, and primarily the reason why I still serve here, is because I've been the dude who's been stripped away from his honor. And I've been the dude who I had to rework my name because of what others have said about me. I've been the dude who has laid down on the side of the road hoping someone would stop, hoping someone would recognize, hoping someone would embrace. And I remember the conversations I had at my old church. And I remember my wife coming out of the room. And I remember the things that she told me they said about her as she walked outside of the pastor's church. And instead of being received with love and grace and joy, we've been on a 7-year journey of healing. A 7-year journey where I feel confident enough to grab this darn microphone. And my encouragement to you today for you, and it, again, this may not be true to you, and this may be true to me and to me alone, is that as we walk life, that we will walk life so tenderly. Walk life with the confidence that God has given us. Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we encounter people that are hurt. And we have the answer. His name is Jesus. And over and over and over again, we are encouraged and challenged to love those that we may or may not have connection with. Love those that we may not have a connection with. We may have good excuses. We have full-time jobs up here. When I preach, I gotta sacrifice something. Something I care about. Something I want to do. And instead of walking to the other side, maybe, just maybe, we can just stop and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But the last thing I want to do, Lord, is do what James told us not to do, which is if we see someone in need, don't tell them, 'Oh, I hope you're okay, and just walk away. I know that you're cold, but I'm going to leave you just as you are because I don't know what else to do.'" But that we can share the stuff that God has freely given us. Today, we want to recognize someone that we love at this church. And this person goes by the name of Sam. For those who don't know who Sam may be, there's going to be a picture up here. Come on, there she is. I was looking back there. She's a full-time mom. She's a full-time spouse. Has five wonderful kids who all go to school. All of them have extracurricular activities. And all at the same time, she realized that there was a need at this church. And we're presented with the opportunity to serve your children, my children, my child, I only got one. She said, yes. She could have easily gone to the other side. She could have easily said, no, I'm too busy. But instead, she trusted that the Lord has given her the opportunity, the time, and the quality that she needed to stand in the gap as we as a church figured it out. So I don't know where you may be today, but if we all can stand up for just one quick, not quick second, stand up for me, please. Maybe you're here today and you are that person who's on the side of the road, hoping there's a neighbor in this church that can embrace you. We want to be those neighbors for you. We want to be able to pray. We want to be able to be there for you. We want to have the opportunity to pray with you. Just so you know, you don't have to say a whole lot. You could actually say it's unspoken and we all come to you and say, what do we need prayers for? It's just a way for us to be there for you. Secondly, I pray that your prayer today is, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to learn to love those around me? Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so gracious with us. Lord, I want to pray, Lord God, that you have spoken inside our hearts. I pray, Father, we can learn to internalize what it means to love our neighbor, what it means, Lord Jesus, to stop, what it means to offer the comfort, what it means to honor, what it means to devote each other in love, Lord. Lord, I pray, Father, for those who are at home watching on the live, that you will bless them just as much. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday. And until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.